each of you made it a little easier this morning to support the theme for my exhortation this morning, that we have choices. All of you have come this morning to serve our Heavenly Father and show praise and glory to His name. We come here to remember His Son, and it gives us each a chance to interact with one another and improve on our spiritual strength that we need as we separate ourselves from the world, but for a short time this morning. We do have choices, and to begin with, I'd like us to read from Joshua, the 24th chapter. Now, by way of background, the 23rd chapter are Joshua's private comments to the elders. He's 110 years old at this point, and he reminds them as he's passing on that God's word is first and foremost and what should be important, that they should live in faith fully before God and to love God above all. And so chapter 24, which we'll read in part, are his final comments to the overall elders and the general population in Israel. And as so often is the case, they are reminded, they, the children of Israel, throughout history, of things that has happened along their way. So let's read first of all together the first 15 verses. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem, and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads, and for their judges, and for them their officers, and they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in that time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, and the father of Nahor, they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side. And this is God speaking about what he has already done for the children of Israel. Taking them from the other side of the flood and led them throughout all the land of Canaan, multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau. I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses, also and Aaron. I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought you, your fathers, out of Egypt, and you came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after you, fathers with chariots and horsemen, unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness behind you, and the Egyptians that brought the sea upon them, and covered them, and your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt. And ye dwelt in the wilderness for a long season, and I brought you unto the land of the Amorites, and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them to your hand, that ye might possess their land, and I destroyed them before you. Then Balak, and the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken upon Balaam. Therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, came unto Jericho, and the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I delivered them unto your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, and drove them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. I have given you a land which you did not labor, cities which you did not build, and to dwell in them, and vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do you eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, serve him in sincerity and truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites, or in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And so, paraphrasing the last three verses that we read, we read that nothing came of their own work, that God had given the land to them which they had not labored for. He provided them cities, vineyards, olive yards, which they neither built nor did they plant. He continues by saying, fear Yahweh, or submit to Yahweh, obey Him, respect Him, reverence Him. Serve Him how? He tells us to serve with sincerity and truthfulness. He's told once again, as they have been reminded throughout history, to put away false gods which your fathers served. Separate yourselves from the rest of the world. He says, choose this day who you will serve, those of your fathers, or as Joshua says, for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Now, we have opportunity to make choices or to make decisions throughout our life. Wikipedia defines choices as an opportunity to select, to mentally make a decision. In other words, we must take the initiative to think about something and make a decision about something. Judging the merits of multiple options and then making a selection of one of them. Now, we have simple choices and complex choices. What I would categorize as simple choices would be chocolate or strawberry, cold or hot beverages. What color do you want to paint the wall? Blue, green, red, yellow, beige? Those are very simple choices. But studies have shown that if we are presented with large number of choices, that we tend to be discouraged in making a selection. We need to have realistic numbers or options to look upon. If you had a room you were going to paint and there were 25 choices of paint color, it becomes confusing, overwhelming, and ultimately, bringing it down to five, you may come up with a better choice. Complex choices, on the other hand, have an overall high impact on our lives. We do not, where do we want to go to school after we leave high school is particularly important. Do we want to choose a trade school, a college, a university? Do we want to be in-state or out-of-state? Do we want to join and study for a profession that may require certification? How we choose friends, both when we're young and as we are older, have a definite bearing on our lifestyle. What we choose to do as a career, and does it interfere with our desire to serve our Heavenly Father? Marriage, the choice of a partner for life. And most importantly, what do I believe makes up a short list of complex choices. Let's turn, if we could, just briefly to Genesis chapter 2. We'll start at the beginning on making choices. 2:16 and 17. Familiar words to all. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou shalt mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Failure on his part, Adam's part, or our part, will have consequences if we do not follow God's direction. In this case, death was the answer. However, in spite of that pre-knowledge of what might happen, Adam still chose to believe his wife, and his wife chose to believe a serpent. Continuing on in the next chapter, chapter 3, we have verses 4 and 5. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened and shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked. And there were consequences for that bad choice, because they did not follow the direction of our Heavenly Father. Consequences for the serpent were cursed to crawl upon his belly, and that the woman's seed eventually, that being Christ, would bruise the head of sin and death, as he represented. We can find that in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Eve would have, and subsequent women, would have trouble with great sorrow during childbirth. Adam, for his part, the ground in which he toiled in, was cursed with thorns and thistles. In the sweat of thy face he was told, thou shalt eat bread until you return to the ground. The consequences of poor choices, in this case, not only had personal effect on each of these individuals, but a lasting effect on each of us to this day. For we read, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Most cases, we view choices as a good thing, and we sometimes take them for granted. We know that there are places where brethren throughout the world, where those choices are not made so easily, but be rather dictated by the country in which they live. That might include as to where they can live, what school they can attend, their very occupation, influences on marriage choices, and on their state religion. When making choices, we must not allow our feelings to dictate our lives. We must not allow our feelings to dictate our lives. Feelings are such things as happiness, sadness, anger. And if you have an iPhone, you probably will find at least 50 pictorial settings and messages that indicate what type of mood you're in when you send a message. How feelings are based on sometimes conscious but very subjective decisions, experiences of emotion, sentiments, our desires, what we hope the outcome might be. We may call upon our gut reaction, common sense perception, intuition, all subjective, but rather than based on rational thinking. The term subjective, which is a choice, is based on or it can be influenced by personal taste and opinion. An example of that for all of us might be newspapers, magazines, the internet, TV, things we read and see. All of these have subjective choices in how they're presented to us. Many times this type of media is based on people trying to convince or influence you or I how to think, especially how they think. By contrast, we have the objective feelings, which are not biased, are not influenced by someone's taste, but rather the choices are based on facts. The inspired word of God, Yahweh, the Bible, is the final factual life-giving guide for life everlasting. In Joshua, the 22nd chapter, verse 5, we read, to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, keep his commandments, cleave unto him, serve him, and all your heart, and with all your heart, soul, and being. Let's turn to Proverbs briefly. Proverbs chapter 3, we'll read verses 5 and 6. Similar words we read, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. We must have faith when we trust in our Lord with all our heart. We must lean not on our own understanding, not on our own choices. In all the ways we should acknowledge him. If we do that, we are told that he will direct our ways. In doing so, we must seek him through prayer. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Turn in there briefly. God is speaking about the conclusion of the matter. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God, keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So if we look upon choices, if we stay focused on what is our pure duty, and to show praise, honor, and glory to our Heavenly Father, and to do his will, to show glory to him daily, we should have to, it says, fear God and keep his commands. This is our whole duty. The next part when we consider choices is that we must not dodge facts that we do not like when it comes to making choices. Just because we know, and we've just read, that death is a fact set before all of us, we cannot go out and party our life away. We must make choices that can perhaps alter that destination, that outcome. Let's turn back to Ecclesiastes, this time in the third chapter, and verses 19 and 20. For that which befalleth the sons of men befalleth the beast. Even one thing befalleth them, and one dieth, so dieth the other. Yea, they all have one breath, so that man hath no preeminence over the beast, for all is vanity. All go to the one place, all are the dust, and all turn to dust again. And so this Adam influence is with us for our life. And no matter how hard we try, if we just live our lives, be born and die, that's the simple outcome. We must be guided by Jesus, who says in Luke chapter 13, 3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, ye shall in likewise perish. And so we know that unless we change our behavior, if we repent for our sins, we're going to wind up just as the beast of the field, back into the dust. He was speaking at this time, when he was making his remarks in Luke, of some Galileans whose blood had just been shed, and they perished by the hands of Pilate's men. He repeats the same comment about repenting in verse 5, reinforcing the importance. We must repent, or we must change one's mind towards our sinful nature. There is a hope in avoiding death. Turn to Acts now and read a few verses from Acts chapter 2. And in this case, verses 36 and 38, 36 through 38. Until I make thy foes my footstool, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made the same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they have heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter, to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall I do? And Peter responds and said unto them, repent, which we have already read earlier, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So now we are told, Peter is speaking to this crowd in Jerusalem, that adds another action item on our part, a choice that we must make to avoid returning to the dust without hope. We are provided a clear pathway from everlasting death to life everlasting. Repent and be baptized. It requires obedience, which is a challenge for all of us. Our fleshly influences, our desires, our subjective choices that we make pull us every direction except from being closer to Yahweh. By example, we know what happened to the children of Israel when they made some serious poor choices and got too close to those that were their neighbors at the time. And let us turn to 2 Kings where we can recount what this influence has. 2 Kings 17, verses 7 through 15. And this gives you the full picture again where God is attempting to bring mankind back rather than let them wander off on their own and making poor choices, much like Adam did. Verse 7, for so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, and had feared other gods, and walked in the statutes of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel, and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not against the Lord their God, right against the Lord their God. They built them high places in their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. They set them up in images and groves or pillars on the mountaintops, on the hill, and under every green tree. And there they burnt incense in all the high places, as did the heathen whom the Lord carried away before them, and wrought wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. For they served idols, whereof the Lord had made unto them, they shall not do this thing, said unto them that they should not do these things. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah, for all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn ye from your evil ways, an admonishment that each of us is to follow as well. Keep my commandments and my studies, statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent to you by my servants and prophets. Notwithstanding, they would not hear, but hardened their necks like the neck of their fathers, and did not believe in the Lord their God. Once again, restating some of the obvious things that they had done when they were back in Egypt, and how they resisted the direction to go into the wilderness. And they rejoiced the statutes and his covenant, and he made with their fathers his testimonies, which they testified against them. And they followed vanity, and became vain, and went after the heathen, and were round about them. And so we have a very specific example that we can be guided by. They followed the vanity and went after heathen, that they were round about them. They were influenced by those that were surrounding. Now, the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians, we have chapter 10, some opening comments that helps to remind us when we repeat these scenarios of these events that happened to the children of Israel, they apply to us as well. And in the first 10 verses are written for our admonition, it says, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant and how all of our fathers, which we were just reading about, how all of our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat or manna, and all did drink of the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these are the things were for our examples, for us to follow, to become part of our life, to revisit these events, because they have a bearing on ourselves as well. As we're talking about them and their neighbors, the neighborhoods they moved into, we have to also precaution ourselves to how we involve ourselves with those that are around us. So what he said, these were examples. Not lust after evil things, as they did also lust. Neither be ye idolaters, as they were some of them. It is written that the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day, 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples. To who? They were written for our admonition, upon the ends of the world are come. And so we have a perfect example in these events that we read about in the Old Testament that definitely not only influenced the New Testament, but our own lives as well by the examples given. We must not allow our self-interest to move truth to a lower priority. We are influenced and attacked from every direction when we leave this building, whether it's at school, at work, in our neighborhoods in which we live. Everything is focusing on self-interest, a self-interest movement, to better known as humanism. What is it? Well, if you look up the actual definition, it's kind of gray. It says it fluctuates in intellectual movements as the years pass by. So man adjusts what his priorities are as time goes on. It's both philosophical and ethical stance or a position with emphasis on the value of the human being. Sounds like something that was written back in the old days of the philosophers of the scriptures in Greek time. It's a philosophical or ethical stance or position. on the value of a human being. As individuals, or collectively as a group, it is not based on what our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, wishes. In general, it prefers critical thinking, man's thinking, and evidence over any doctrine or any faith-based thinking. When our own well-being and personal interests are taken advantage is pursued rather than regard for others, we have placed ourselves in a very dangerous position. So once again, we must not allow our self-interest to move what is truly the truth to move to a lower priority because man says the individual is more important. Let's turn to Jeremiah chapter 9. Referring to this, chapter 9 of Jeremiah, verses 23 and 24. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his own wisdom, and his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth, and that he knoweth me, and that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, righteousness in the earth. For these things I delight, saith the Lord. And so we can see the direct contrast from what is being professed in our schools today and what we may even hear some of our friends say, you know, it's my right, it's my own decision. The true source, which is life-giving, once again, is our Heavenly Father. We must never let alone our self-interest, our self-importance, to get in the way of truth. Throughout the Bible, we are provided with many examples, many of which you are familiar with, on some people that made some bad and some good choices. Cain, for example, made a bad choice in killing his brother. He allowed his own emotions, his own anger, to step aside, his feelings to turn not only from anger to rage, and finally the rage turned into the very murder of Abel, his brother. On top of that, after he has found out in his own arrogance, he lies to God by stating, I know not where my brother was or is. Noah, on the other hand, made a great choice in following God's direction. In Genesis chapter 6, 5 through 6, we read that God saw the wickedness of man was great on the imagination and the heart was evil continually, and it grieved him in his heart. It sounds very similar to some of the events we can read about in our own newspaper for what's going on around us and around the world. But Noah found grace in his eyes of Yahweh. He builds the ark, not per his own design, but he builds an ark based on God's direction, and in doing so saves himself, his wives, his sons, and their wives. This world in which we live is very similar today to the activities of the world in which Noah lived before the flood. Lot's wife is another example. Once again, Yahweh has attempted to save righteous, even for just a few. When Lot and his wife and two daughters were escaping from the immoral cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were told two things. Don't look back, and go to the mountains. Leave the plains. We know how that ended. Not so good for Lot's wife when she chose to look back, as we read in Genesis chapter 19. She could not overcome her feelings for the city. You know what's interesting and sad, very sad, is this very event we're talking about in the attitudes and lifestyles of the people that lived in those cities and why they were destroyed. There has to be tears today for what's going on in the land of the children of Israel. Because this very last week, in the city of Tel Aviv, there were 180,000 people in a gay parade. It is now the center of that type of thinking in the world, of the Middle East. Only Israel is supporting that. And they had people coming there, even from the United States, from San Francisco, and couldn't believe all the plagues of support for this particular lifestyle. So once again, the sadness of the world is focusing us back into the children of Israel and how far they have fallen from the example that they were given. Let's look at Ruth for a moment. Due to famine, Ruth's future mother-in-law, Naomi, her husband and two sons migrate to the land of Moab. And as we know, Naomi's husband and two sons die, leaving Ruth and her sister-in-law, Ruth being a Moabitess, without a husband. Ruth makes a very good choice, and this was to stay with Naomi and return with her to Bethlehem. In Ruth 1:16 it says, "For whither thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people are my people, and my God, thy God, is my God." It turns into a beautiful love account of her and Boaz. They have a child. She sought Yahweh, not her country. They wind up with a child, Obed, who becomes the grandfather of David. Jonah is another example that we have to look upon, who God was again trying to save a large country with hundreds of thousands of people. This was talking about Nineveh. And he goes to Jonah, and he's attempting to save these people from their wicked ways. In a part of the ancient Assyrian Empire, this city was quite prominent. It was 8 miles around in the inner city, with walls as high as 50 feet. In a book familiar to all of us, Yahweh tells the prophet Jonah to go and to preach against their wickedness. We remember Jonah's bad choice. He chooses rather to go to Joppa. To do what? To get on a ship and go to Tarshish. In direct contradiction to what the Lord had told them to do. Sounds familiar to what happened in the Garden of Eden and brought about damnation to all. So what we know happens, he's swallowed up by this large sea animal. And we know he prays from the belly of the great fish to be free. God answers his prayer. He spewed out onto dry land. And the people repent as Jonah finally makes his way to Nineveh. And the people repent, and Yahweh says he will not bring the punishment upon him for which he was going to. Now Noah lets his emotions, going back to feelings, overcome. He is frustrated by God's forgiveness and says in the 4th chapter, verse 3, "O Lord, I beseech thee, take thee my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." Jonah is feeling sorry for himself, not realizing the positive turnaround of events in this particular city. Anger repeatedly clouded his comments, and even about the gourd that God provided for sunshine, for shade for him. When the gourd withered up, the anger of Jonah stepped forward, and he was more frustrated about that than he was about the livelihood of the very people that were being saved in the city. Let's turn to James chapter 1. Just a couple verses. Do verses 1 through 3. "James, the servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which were scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all a joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience." And so we are strengthened by the very challenges and the choices we make. But if we look at it in the correct way, God has challenged us to be better, to turn away from those things where God is in the wrong direction. Psalms also has some words. Let's go to the 119th chapter of Psalms. Just read a few verses. 119 verses, some guidance in making choices. 25 through 30. "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quickening thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so that I will talk in thy wondrous works, of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Remove me from the way of lying, and grant me the law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. And so we must petition our Heavenly Father through prayer to ask for the support and the guidance. He says, help me to understand thy way, thy principles, thy precepts, and that I will talk about these wondrous works. The psalmist made the choice. I have chosen thy way, and so must we. Turning to the New Testament, we take a brief look at someone else who made a 180-degree turnaround. And that is familiar again to all of us. This time we're talking about Paul. And we'll turn to Acts chapter 9. And to show where Paul stood at the beginning and how he wound up at the very short distance end in his travels to Damascus. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that he might find any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So Paul was going after those that were converted, and he had this passion that he was going to do what he could to rid the lands of that. So continuing in verse 4, we read, was, and he fell to the earth. We'll go back to verse 3. And he journeyed and came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shined upon him from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? This time the choice was made by Jesus, not by Paul. 3 days later, he regained his sight after arriving in Damascus. Being blind for 3 days, just as Jonah was lost for 3 days, and just as Jesus rose from the grave in 3 days. Finally, we read in verse 6, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so now Paul has turned around going the other direction, and he has come realizing he is incumbent upon someone else to give him the direction in his life, to tell him where to go. We too must come to Yahweh and ask similar questions like those that are asked by Paul of Jesus. Lastly, Paul is giving guidance to Timothy in the book of Timothy, a younger brother, and he recounts this very incident we just read here about going to Damascus and some bad choices he had made and his conversion. And we'll look at 1 Timothy verse 1. And 12 through 15. Chapter 1, I should say. 12 through 15. And I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And so Paul saw the light. He was blinded. It took a dramatic change of events in his life to turn him around and set him in the right direction. Finally, let us briefly consider Jesus. He made all the right choices and therefore stands as the perfect example for each of us. In all ways, he was tested, but never fell short of his Father's expectation. The perfect sacrifice for the sins of all, and one without blemish. Let us close by reading some of the comments of his in the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and that's in Matthew, to be found. Read from Matthew chapter 7. In closing, verses 13 and 14. Enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many be there which go in thereat. And that's life all around us. It's grand, it's worldwide, very unrestricted. But he says, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. We have only one major choice in life, and that is finding that straight gate, which we know is Christ, who is, we are told in John chapter 14, he is the way, the truth, he is the life. Thank you. Let us now continue by the use of hymn number 107 for our memorial service. A great high priest is come, who stands in Aaron's place, who honoring the law established life and grace. The law through Moses' service came, but grace and truth by Jesus' name.